Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Acts here. And we're going to go into the 16th chapter, but I'm going to recap just a little bit out of the 15th chapter. And I always ask if you have your Bibles, because I have heard that said by Pastor Andre for a good 20-plus years now, so it's not going anywhere anytime soon. And if you have your Bibles, you can open them. So let's go ahead and follow along. I love an open Bible study, because if you hear it through the ear and see it through the eye, it sometimes it makes a little more sense. You can put things together. And so, and I also highly recommend taking notes in your Bible. Don't worry, you're not going to defame the Word of God by writing in your Bible, okay? Whatever helps you to remember things. So, this evening, let's resume our studies here, and we have the conclusion of the conference that was held in Jerusalem around what to be done with Gentile believers. And you got to understand, to the Jews who were saved at the time, because first of all, the Word of God went to none but Jews only, they were still steeped in the practices of Judaism. Okay, it took some time for these guys to relinquish their grip upon attempting to keep the law and some of the traditions that they had done their whole entire life. And those things it doesn't come easy to let go of something that you've been in practice with your entire life from the day you were born. But they have to understand, and they did eventually, that we're not under the law, we are under grace. And so, is it proper if the law can't save a single soul, and the circumcision of a man doesn't save a single soul, to put and subject the Gentiles to those sort of practices after they're saved, it doesn't make any spiritual sense, and so or scriptural sense. So the council took place, and they were correct, and I'm going to read the declaration here by James again, and he says in verse 19 of the 15th chapter, "Wherefore my sentence or declaration is, that we trouble them not," speaking of the Gentiles who receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, "which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood." And we talked about this last week. This was out of a courtesy for the Jews. Okay, and, you know, is it better for us to keep ourselves fit in front of the law as much as possible? Yeah, we're going to have a better life if we try to abstain from certain things that can cause us to slip up. And you know, if we live a riotous life, oftentimes it leads us away from growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I want to be clear, we're not kept saved by the law. Okay, we're not under law, we are under grace. We have a liberty. Okay, we are not under law. We are free. And so, again, law is good and right and holy. I agree with it. Likely you agree with it as well. You should. How to keep it perfectly, I find not, and I'm pretty sure that your mileage is about the same. You probably, maybe some of you can keep it a little better than I can. Who knows? But we all have our various hiccups when it comes to keeping the law, and it happens to me and it happens to you. But when that happens, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us from all sin. And so the Lord knew all about all of our sin. Every sin that we have ever committed from the moment we were conceived to the last sin that we're going to commit before we die, it's all under the blood. Okay? And so he says in verse 21, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preached him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day, then pleased it the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas, namely, Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch," and we're talking about the Antioch in Galatia, "and Syria and Cilicia, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." That is incorrect. Okay? If we have been saved, justified by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, we're no longer under the law, because the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law in our stead. All right? But they were preaching to these Gentiles that were saved that they have to, now that they accepted Christ as their Savior, be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, which can only add confusion. Okay? Again, law and grace do not mix. All right? So verse 25 says, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth." Okay, so many witnesses of this. "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Then he lists some things off that are a kind of a courtesy to the Jews, "that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which you keep yourselves. Ye shall do well, fare ye well." And so we went over in the past couple weeks the 14th chapter of Romans, kind of explaining what we're supposed to do with the weaker brother. And we all have various levels of growth. And so one might be perfectly comfortable with eating meats that were sacrificed unto idols because do those idols pay any homage to the true and living God? No, they don't exist. And so if a side of beef was sacrificed to a false god that doesn't exist and it's on sale at the market because it was sacrificed beef, is it okay for a believer in Jesus Christ to buy that simply because it was cheaper? Absolutely. Okay? We have a liberty. And so, but the other brother that may have recently trusted Christ as his Savior may be fearful of eating of that meat, lest he somehow tarnish his relationship with his Lord and Savior, may not know that it doesn't matter. And so you don't want to subvert their soul into thinking that somehow they're being scourged with their relationship with the Lord by eating of that meat that was sacrificed to an idol. And so don't want to be breaking people down. We want to be building them up in the truth and building them up in their confidence in the Lord. And so what do we do? If they're going to be offended by it, we don't eat of it either. Okay? Until a time that they can be explained that, you know, there's nothing wrong with eating of this meat, just like there's nothing wrong with drinking a beer. There's nothing wrong with acting like a normal human being if you're a Christian, because sometimes Christians can act like complete idiots and hypocrites, you know. I listened to, I always mention him, that fellow, Wayne Cordero at New Hope Church in town. He's got a big church. And he acts like his church is above human sinfulness in the good deeds that they do, you know. And if you just get involved in the right groups and this and that and have support people and everything, it's like going to an AA class. You know, when you're slipping up in sin, call your buddy from the support group and he'll talk you off the cliff, you know. And it's just, I made the description. This morning we were in Colossians. And I'm going to do the illustration again. So if this little post-it note was us, a sinner saved by grace, okay? Granted, it's a post-it note. It's not very special, but I'm not either. So it's a pretty good representation of me. So if this is a sinner saved by grace, where are we once we have trusted Christ as our Savior? We are in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And that's given to us specifically in that we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when God looks at us, he looks at us through the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ that does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Okay? So in that, we are in Christ. And so if I put myself in this offering envelope, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and I tell you now to look at me, who do you see? Well, you see the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how God views us. And so when God is looking at us as a believer in Jesus Christ, he's viewing us in the Lord Jesus Christ, or to be as righteous and holy and just as the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous and holy and just. And you say, well, I'm still a sinner, though. Well, yeah, that's why it's such a good deal. Because I can be a sinner, which I'm always going to be until I'm raised, glorified, and adopted, and clothed upon with my heavenly body. But yet in the meantime, and for the ceaseless ages of eternity, I'm going to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That was the gift that was given to me in salvation. Now, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he's God. So if I take this hymn book, which I'm going to use as a representation of God, and put the Lord Jesus Christ in there, now look at me. Do you see how the Lord looks at you? Now, if the Lord's viewing you that way, is he viewing you in your sin? No. He knows you're a sinner. It's not like the sin has gone away. Like, you know, I've explained to people who are confused, and you know, one of Emily's been talking to one of her coworkers, and the fellow's a little bit confused about some things, and he can't get over, well, if he died for our sins, why do we keep sinning afterwards? Okay, well, that's actually a good question, and somebody thinking about that is actually thinking about their morality a little bit, which is a good thing. But the fact of the matter is, we continue to be sinners. Okay, and if we think we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, as it says over in 1 John. Okay, Paul says in the third chapter of Romans, speaking of believers in Jesus Christ, are we better than they, speaking of unsaved Jews and Gentiles in the world? No, in no wise. That means not in any way. Okay, we might continue as individuals in the same sins that we were continuing in prior to when we trusted Christ as our Savior. But the difference is, we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so if somebody were to ask me, should I continue in those things after I was saved? Well, the answer is no. But, you know, because the law is good and right and holy. But that person may still make the mistake of doing them. And when they do, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses them from all sin. Then you get the license to sin argument from people. You got to understand, at some point in time, if somebody's going to continue arguing with you no matter what you say, you got to close the book and let them think about it for a little bit. And maybe at some point in time, someone or something or you later will change their mind. You know, but nevertheless, this isn't a law. They're not putting them under law here. This is a courtesy to the Jews that are operating in a bit of weakness, not really understanding what their position is in Christ, though they be saved. Okay. So in verse 30, it says, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, or the letter, which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation, or the comfort. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And it sounds like they're in a very high position, being a prophet. Well, guess what? I'm a prophet too, and so is Pastor Andre. Okay, they're preachers. That's what we're talking about here. So don't call me Prophet Eric, though. That might be kind of weird. Now, and after they had tarried their space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city, where we had preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. So this is the onset for the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and Silas. Now, Barnabas is not going to be included here. So Barnabas determines to take with them John. Now, we're talking about John Mark, and I mentioned this last week, so we're not going to go in depth. But remember when Elymaeus the sorcerer was struck blind, and John Mark just couldn't handle it. Okay, I don't know if he was homesick, or if he thought it was too bold, but whatever the case was, he wasn't spiritually strong enough in the things of the Lord to handle what was happening. All right. Now you got to remember, during the first century, on Paul's missionary journeys, things were happening in very, very rapid succession. It wasn't like we have it now, where you know I've been attending Grace Baptist Church for a good 20 plus years now, and it's not very often that we see a soul saved. And the reason for that is we're in the latter days. Okay, we've already gone through the great apostasy, or the falling away from the truth. Most of what's preached under the canopy of Christianity is false. And there's not a lot of folks being saved in the latter days, and that's a sign of being in the latter days. But wherever the Apostle Paul went, there were many souls that accepted Christ as their Savior, and there was a lot of action around those that didn't want it to happen. And so they were being chased by the authorities. They had to hide. They really didn't know where they were going to get their next meal. So I'm sure the stresses were pretty high on these guys. Okay, they really took if you want to call it a journey, their missionary journeys were actually journeys. You know, they were going into the unknown, you know, being led by the Lord, of course, and the Lord was going to make sure that they were victorious in what he had them to do. But John Mark just couldn't handle it. Okay, he couldn't hang. And so, as they say these days, and it says in verse 37, Barnabas determined to take With them, John, whose surname was Mark, and of course he's Barnabas' nephew. And you got to understand that sometimes bloodlines can be skewed a little bit, and you know, a lot of preachers want their children to be pastors and that kind of thing, even though they're not called to preach. And so there can be some confusion in these things within families sometimes, and we're dealing with that here. And it says in verse 38, but Paul thought it not good to take with him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Okay, this is not a place for a novice in the Lord. Okay, and so, and the contention was so sharp between them, between Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder one from another, and so they had a big argument and a falling out. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Okay? So we have Paul and Silas and whoever else was among the entourage. And when he came to Derbe and Lystra, he went overland this time, going north up through Asia Minor. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, and this is the Timothy of 1 and 2 Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now I want to read the first chapter of 2 Timothy just to get us acquainted with who Timothy is here. Timothy was Paul's son in the Lord. I know that sounds weird, because Timothy was not of Paul's bloodline. He was a half-Jew. But, you know, I think of, you know, Pastor Andre as this is, you know, what are we as a church? We're a family, right? And we're bound by the Spirit of God. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Yet, through salvation, Pastor Andre is my father in the Lord. So sometimes you might hear him call me son because I'm his son in the Lord, okay? So that's why we have the same relationship here between Paul and Timothy. And so it says here, in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Did I say that already? If I didn't, I'm sorry. That's where we're at. I'm in Thessalonians right here. Well, come on, guys. Keep up. Jeez. Apparently, I'm in outer space. I was reading out of 2 Thessalonians. It started with a T, so I'm close, right?
They're all together.
Okay. All right, here we are. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1. Okay? Just making sure you're there, because I'm there now, okay? Paul, an apostle of there. This makes more sense. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, not by blood, but by birth, into the family of God. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, I thank God, whom I serve with my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night. Or night and day, excuse me. Now, when Paul says praying without ceasing, sometimes you'll hear people say, oh, if you have something really important that needs to be brought to the Lord in your life, you need to be like Paul and pray without ceasing. So go somewhere quiet and literally pray all day or for hours and hours and whatever. Now, there may be people that have the gift of intercessory prayer that may want to pray for long periods of time about various things. But what type of relationship do we have with our Lord Jesus Christ? We have a continual relationship with him. He has entered him us to indwell us, and he walks by our side. Okay? Now, so we have a continual fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ in that manner. So if someone or something is on our mind, do you suppose the Lord Jesus Christ is going to know that someone or something is on our mind? Absolutely. And so sometimes we deliberately talk to him about things, and I do. But oftentimes, like Pastor Andre was saying, I felt bad about this for a long time, actually. I thought as a pastor I needed to be devoting hours and hours to prayer. And sometimes I do pray for quite a period of time. But typically my prayers are pretty short, and I've always looked at it this way. The Lord's in me. He indwells me and walks with me, and I walk with him, and he knows my mind and my heart. And if I'm going to make long prayer about something, I don't want to do it in pretense like the Pharisees did. Okay? I'm going to bring it to him quick and sharp and ask him once because he already knows, you know. And so I'm not doing that because I'm lazy, but, you know, the Lord knows what you have and what you need and what you want, and you can talk to him about all those things and your worries and your doubts and all those things. And if you're confused about Scripture, talk to him about it. But you don't have to sit there and make long prayer and make it sound... This fellow Wayne Cordero, they all do this. When they pray, it's, "Our dear, dear, heavenly, powerful Lord." And they stretch the words out a little bit. Long pauses in between the words. And I get it. They want everybody to understand what they're saying. But when they pray to God, they try to sound like they are God. their voice gets a little bit more boomy. They want to sound very eloquent and everything because we're talking to God, so we need to be like Him. Just talk to God like you talk to your dad. When you ask your dad something, do you say, "Dear, glorious Father of mine"? Now, I wish my kid did. That would be cool. But hey, Dad, can I get 20 bucks? It'd be nice if he asked me, "Dear, glorious Father." I might give him 40. But, you know, it's our Lord, is the gospel, our Lord, it's practical. Okay? Do you suppose He knows who we are? He knows exactly who we are. We're His children. So talk to Him like He's your Father. So I say, "Lord, you know, if I'm studying and I'm confused about a certain portion of Scripture," He knows I'm confused, but I might mention, say, "Lord, I'm, you know, guide me in the way I need to go in this, because I'm not putting this together very well." So I'll be reading and putting Scripture together for an hour. And inevitably, either through my studies or sometimes through listening to Pastor Andre, He puts it together for me. Okay? And it didn't take but a little ask. And so my prayers are sometimes 30 seconds long. Sometimes they're 5 seconds long. Okay, but for Him to say, "You're continually in my mind, in my prayers," He's just saying that His Son and the Lord is continually on His mind. Okay, and in that we have a communion with the Lord, because the Lord knows what's on our mind and what's on our hearts, and we ought to know that the Lord knows that as well. Okay, so He says here, pardon my mouth sounds, braces. I do it subconsciously. Sorry. Okay, so He says in verse 4, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears." Now, remember, Timothy was experiencing a little bit of shame about the position that the Apostle Paul was in, being bound in prison in Rome. And we have to understand that everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus is going to what? We're going to suffer some kind of persecution. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And so the natural man, using the natural mind, is going to think that we are crazy or stupid or something like that. Okay? I go through that all the time. I'm sure you do too sometimes. Okay? So the Apostle Paul was put in jail for what he was preaching. And it's not the first time it's happened. And so Timothy, Paul is going to have to exhort him a little bit and tell him that, look, all things happen according to the Lord's will. He works out everything together for good. And don't be ashamed of my chain. You know, we're in a warfare in a world, and the enemy is 100% vehemently against us. Okay, because the world operates according to the lie of the devil. And so we're going to be in a fight sometimes. And so he says, "When I call to remembrance," verse 5, "the unfeigned or unfaked faith, the true faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy father," excuse me, "thy mother," excuse me, "Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now, what is he talking about here? When Pastor Andre committed me to the gospel ministry, he said a prayer and he laid his hands upon my head while he was doing that. And so the Jews in the sacrificial system would lay their hands upon the sin offering and commit their sins to that offering, and that offering would be offered. Blood would be spilt, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was supposed to represent the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Well, what Pastor Andre was doing with me was committing me to the ministry as fellow heirs, fellow brethren in the ministry. We're now one in Christ in the ministry. Okay? And so There's not a hierarchy between him and me, although he's the head pastor and I'm the under pastor. He, because of age and time, possesses more wisdom in the Word of God than I do, and I learn a lot of stuff from him, and it's wonderful. But this is the same relationship that the Apostle Paul and Timothy had. Timothy was called to preach the Word of God and had the gifts necessary to do it. And so he says in verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of what?
Power.
But of power." So if the Lord works out all things together for good to them who are the called according to their purpose, to them who love the Lord, and I mentioned it this morning, it might not be working everything out to our good, but it might be all, it might be, it's the wrong word to use, it's always working things out for His good, that His will might be done through us and in us. And so situations that take place in our life, sometimes we go through turmoil with our loved ones, with our friends, whatever it may be. The Lord may be removing someone from our life because they're a hindrance to the gospel. It may be tumultuous for us, but it may be profitable to the Word of God. Okay? Because you got to remember, if you think, and I mentioned this last week, if you think your life belongs to you, then you're sorely mistaken. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your life belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's going to have you here doing what He would have you to do until the day He receives you unto Himself through death. And that's going to happen whether you want it to or not. And so the things that happen to us sometimes, which may seem to be infortuitous, okay, or not fortunate, are sometimes for the good of the Word of God. And so he says, He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of what?
A sound mind.
Now, what are we talking about here with a sound mind? We're talking about a sound mind, spiritually speaking. Okay? If we walk in the Spirit, we're operating according to the truth of the Word of God, and we're built up by the Word of God so that we can understand what's right and what's wrong, what's real and what's false. And so when the world comes along and tries to feed us a line, we're not deceived by it. Okay? That's where we find our power. And it's not in us, it's in Him through the Word of God. Okay? So I always put it this way. I'm a red-blooded American, and I see my country crumbling around me, and I see things happening in my life that's trying to subvert my ministry, and these things happen. But guess what? I'm not concerned about it. I put it in the Lord's hands. I stand for the truth of the Word of God, and I know that He's going to prevail because I stand in Him. He's the head. He's the root. That's what he's saying here. So he says in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now, Timothy was a half-Jew, so he was probably getting flack from some of his Jewish brethren because of the position of the Apostle Paul being imprisoned. And so sometimes when we talk to our friends, brethren, loved ones, I was talking to a fellow in the gym the other day, and he had all these cockamamie ideas about what the Bible meant. And I'll tell people point blank, you're wrong. You know, you don't want to, and I know this takes a little bit of intestinal fortitude to do sometimes, but if somebody gives you something and you know it's deliberately false when pitted against the Word of God, tell them so. Because you're not doing them any favors by saying, oh, yeah, that might be right. Yeah, you're probably right. You know, we want to save face sometimes when we're put in these situations. Now, you might make them angry. You might put them in an uncomfortable situation. But that uncomfortable situation might lead to their salvation. Okay? And so, the Apostle Paul is telling him point blank. And he says in verse 9, "Who hath saved us and called us unto with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and what?
Grace.
And grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world begun." Now, Timothy was Paul's son in the Lord. And let's go back to the book of Acts. And so he says here, verse 1 of the 16th chapter again. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, so he was half Jewish, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters." Now, they did this so that they could avoid trouble. Okay? "For they knew all that was that his father was Greek." And so when they would go to various places and preach, they typically start out in the Jewish synagogues to gain audience, right? And then afterwards, it seems like every single time this would take place, the Jews would try to kill him or tell him to get out of town, and there would be certain of the Greeks or a small element of Jews that would pull him aside and say, come to my house or to this place and tell me more about this. Okay, but how did he gain audience? Well, he gained audience by putting on his rabbinical garb and going in and preaching. And so they would, they're not going to let Joe Blow off the street with regular street clothes on go and read out of the the scriptures in a synagogue. Okay, they're going to have some authority. And so in order to pass muster, he had to be circumcised, so they wouldn't have any problem with that. But we're not. This wasn't a decree of the law that the Apostle Paul was trying to uphold here. And so he says here in verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered unto them decrees, message of grace, for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were in Jerusalem. So this was the decision that was made at the council, so that they knew that no matter what happened, if anybody came along and said they had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, to reject them, okay? Because it didn't come from the Jews in Jerusalem that were now Christians, okay? It didn't come from the church there. It was, if it does come, it's going to be a deceiver and to reject them, okay? And so it says in verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. It'd be nice if that happened here, but we're not in that age, okay? Now, when they had gone throughout Perga and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, so they wanted to go north up against the Black Sea. Now, the Apostle Paul had a malady. We don't know exactly what that malady was. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. We see over in Galatians how the Galatians were to willing to pluck out their own eyes for him because he was having some sort of physical problem with his eyes. Scripture talks about over in 2 Corinthians, I think it is, chapter 10, how his bodily presence was contemptible, but his words had a lot of weight. In fact, go over to Galatians, and I'll tell you the chapter when I find it. Can't remember the exact spot, but I'll figure it out. Oh, okay, chapter 4, verses, let's start at verse 8. I've got it here. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which were by nature no gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again, to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. Of course, we're talking about the law. You observe days and months and times and years. And this says, I am afraid of you in verse 11, but it should be written, I am afraid for you. Okay? Lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain, or that they believe falsely. Brethren, I beseech you, or I beg you, that's what beseech means, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh, Paul's talking about his physical malady that he suffered from, I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus, because that's who he was preaching. Okay? Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? I bear you record, or let me remind you, okay, that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them unto me. So there'd be no reason for him to write this if it wasn't some kind of problem that he had with his eyes. And we know that when he was blinded on the road to Damascus, the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul says, who is this Lord? And he says, it's hard for thee to kick against the goading of the Spirit of God. Okay, and at that point in time, he was blind. Until he was made to see through the preaching of the Word of God. But I don't believe that he was ever restored his full sight. He still had a problem with his sight. And I don't know if his... and I'll read the portion of Scripture where it says his bodily presence was contemptible. I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to turn there with me. It's back a few pages. 2 Corinthians 10... verse 10, 2 Corinthians 10:10. speaking of the Apostle Paul, it says here, for his letters, they say, his epistles, the ones we're reading right now, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul didn't have a whole lot going for him physically. And if he had this thorn in the flesh, could have been, as we've commented before, the Asian disease, ophthalmia. And if he had that, then it would have affected his sight. Because he says in one of his epistles, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. And not talking about the length of the letter, but literally the size of the characters. And if you're not, you know, if you're hard of sight, you're not going to be writing in, you know, college rule. Okay? So he had some problem with his eyes. We know that. And if they were secreting pus, that wouldn't have been a very pretty thing to look at. And Paul even says he was a poor orator. So you got to understand the power of the Word of God through all this. We look at the Apostle Paul and we say, oh, this great man of the faith. He must have been 6 foot tall, or I'm 6 foot tall. 7 foot tall. And must have looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know. No, he was probably a small, portly man with a contemptible bodily problem that didn't have very good. He didn't have a silver tongue, okay. But yet the word of God went forth in force. All right, it's not the man preaching, it's not the quality of the sounds coming out of his mouth. It's the word of God that goes forth that cuts to salvation or cuts to condemnation. And so, and let's see, he talks about it again here in the 12th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, sorry to bounce you around, but we're dealing with the same train of thought here. Paul talking about when he was, let's read verse 1. It is not expedient doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations in the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And so this was when he was stoned to death at Lystra and was drug out to the dump and left for dead. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, because the transition between his own body and when the Lord caught him up to the third heaven was instantaneous, to where he couldn't tell there was a transition. So gives us an idea of what death is going to be like. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter, which is why we don't see anything written about what Paul saw. For such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in what? My infirmities or my weaknesses. Okay? And, you know, I've always put it to you this way. I might not be the best orator, but I know that, and I don't have professional training in it, and I never went to a Bible college, but I know in my messages is typically more truth of the Word of God than you'll get from some of these professionals that are doctors of theology in the day in which we live. And I'm not boasting by saying that, because I listen to them. So it's not the quantity or the physical expression. It's, are we recounting the Word of God rightly divided or not? Okay? That's the power of God. And so he says in verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, because the Lord showed Paul an immense amount of revelation concerning revealing all these Old Testament truths, because the Apostle Paul was trained through the Old Testament by the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness for 3 years and showed him everything he needs to know to write everything he wrote in the New Testament. That's pretty incredible. So the Apostle Paul was given a whole lot to hang on to. Of course, unto whom much is given, what? Much is required. The Apostle Paul went through a lot. And so he says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, speaking of his physical malady that he had to deal with constantly, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, or three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, what? My grace is sufficient for thee. And this has been my hallmark throughout my entire life as a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, life is never going to be perfect. Far from it. Okay? But for each and every one of us, we might have thorns in the flesh. We might have thorns in our family. We might have thorns at work. We might have thorns all over the place. But guess what? Still, for each and every one of us, the Lord's grace is sufficient for you too. Okay? And so, this is why I do the best I can. I preach when I can. I work when I can. I don't have control over all the elements or the world or the economy or this church even. But I do what the Lord called me to do, and I let the Lord direct my path. Okay? And that's where we're supposed to land everything. His grace is sufficient for each and every one of us. And so, for my strength is what? Made perfect or made complete in weakness. When we rely upon ourselves too much, what are we relying on? Well, we're made of the flesh. Okay? In us dwelleth what? No good thing. But in him dwelleth righteousness. And so, in myself, like in Paul, I have weakness. But it says in the remainder of verse 9, most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, what? Then I'm strong. Okay? Because we lay it upon the Lord. And when we lay it upon the Lord, he cares for us. And we know the Lord's grace and his power to do whatever is consistent with his will come through. And so, therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. I already read that. Verse 11, I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you or of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of the apostles, though I be what?
Nothing.
And that's the way I think of myself. I'm nothing. I'm a worm when it comes to the Lord. But the Lord's given me a gift to use for the furtherance of the gospel, and I'm operating in it. And, sometimes I'm wondering if I'm doing a good job or not, or saying things clear enough, or what have you, or studying enough. But I know that I have my infirmities, you have your infirmities, and when we have doubts, let's lay those upon the Lord, because he's going to make sure his will is done in our lives, regardless of what we do. Okay? And so, going back to Acts, I want to read a couple more things here. Now, they were forbidden from going, probably because he had a flare-up of some sort and was unable to go. So I think the Lord used this malady in him to kind of direct him in where he should go. And I mentioned it a few weeks back that I still am. I love fishing. I think about it all the time. Can't go as much as I used to. But, when I knew the Lord had called me to preach the Word of God, and I'll end with this. This may sound silly. Okay, and this is my infirmities as well. But I thought for sure that the calling that I had from my Lord was important. Yes, I knew that. But in my flesh, I was deeply concerned because it was going to cut into my fishing time. Because I had Saturday and Sunday to do it. And so, Dad and I used to go all the time. And, boy, we were really dialed in for several years. And it didn't matter what was happening. We'd catch fish everywhere. And when I started doing that or thinking of doing that instead of doing what I should be doing for the calling that I'm operating in now, it just seems like everything fishing just sort of turned off. Okay, we would go fishing or whatever. The fish weren't biting. The weather wasn't cooperating. Things weren't happening right at work, that kind of thing. And so the Lord has a way of using events in our life to turn us the direction that he would have us to go. Okay, he's our shepherd. What do you suppose they had the sling for? Well, if the sheep was straying, they'd chuck a rock to the right of the sheep, and the sheep would go left. They chuck a rock to the left of the sheep, and the sheep would go right. So they'd get it back to the fold. Or if the sheep was straying hard enough, the shepherd would go and use his crook and pull the sheep in. And if the sheep was still being disobedient, he'd injure the sheep. And guess what? When he used that crook to break his leg, he'd carry the sheep until the sheep got well and could return to the flock. And so the shepherd knows the best for the sheep. And our Lord Jesus Christ knows the best for his flock as well. And so next week we'll go into this. We'll talk a little bit about some interesting events that take place when they go to Philippi, the dream that he had. And that'll take up a good 2-3 weeks. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for, no matter where we look in this Bible, that we see the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, and we rejoice in it. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Galatians 6:11, you see how large a